afternoon.
When you turn 40, everything gets harder, doesn't it? Harder to see. Brother Steve, I was informed that based upon the words that you've spoken in the last night and today, that you might need this room tonight. I don't take keys from hotels that I don't know for sure that somebody's not going to be in there when I open the door. And let me tell you why. A few years ago, we came to the conference here, and we arrived just in time to come to church the Friday night. I think it's when he was having it on Friday before he started on Thursday nights. And we came straight to church that night, and then we went to check in at our hotel afterwards, and we'd gone to eat afterwards, you know, and it was probably 11:30 something, checking in like that, and went to the desk and got our key, and had carried all of our luggage up and went up to the room and swiped the key, and I went to pull the latch, and the chain on the inside was latched, and I couldn't get in. About that time, I see a light on, and I see couple that are in bed, and the man's getting up coming toward me, and I said, I'm sorry, and I shut the door, and we headed back down the steps. So I don't it was funny because we got in late last night, and it was like, flip that switch, you know, on that door, and I was like, oh no, it's clear, nobody's in here. That's a weird feeling. But it's good to be here. Love coming here whenever we get a chance to fellowship and to hear the preaching of the Word of God. It's just it's something that you can't get it from anything else except hearing the Word of God preached, the Word of God taught, rightly divided. There's nothing in the world that can take that place. It's not like Splenda and sugar. You know, you can't do it. And so it's good that you're here. I'm glad that everybody's here, and hopefully you'll receive from the Word of God this weekend. But if you would turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I'll tell you what, go on over to Romans chapter 5 as well. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And Romans chapter 5. Actually, I think I want to read Romans chapter 5 first. In Romans chapter 5, we'll start in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Paul says here that we have peace with God. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you read on down into the chapter, you find out how that's accomplished. Look down into verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. You see, we have peace with God because we're no longer enemies to God. And he goes on, and if you continue to read the chapter, you find out how that we became enemies to God by one man. By one man, the next verse, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men for all that have sinned. You see, we, being born into this natural state that we're in, having our ancestors go all the way back to Adam, causes us in a natural state to be enemies, to be natural enemies with God. He said, while we were yet enemies, in verse 10, we were reconciled to God. And because of that, now we have peace with God. And the peace with God there is kind of what I want to start with that today and talk about that peace with God. Peace has to do with the fact that there is nothing between two factions. Reconciliation is the taking away of what is causing friction or what is causing strife or what is causing war between two factions, whether it be a person against a person, a nation against a nation. The reconciliation is the taking away of that which causes the conflict. Conflict and strife is the opposite of peace. And God has made it so that you and I can have peace with God. And that was done, we read here, by the death of His Son. Jesus Christ went and took that which was causing you to be at war with God, and He took it out of the way. He caused it to go away. And that is basically, look over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. That's God's will. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, speaking of God here in verse 4, 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. He will have all men. God's will is for all men to be saved. And so when God wants something, when it's God's will that something be done, God provides that that will happen. God doesn't just hope and wring His hands and say, well, I hope this happens. I'm going to put some things in place and we'll see what happens. That's not what God does. When God has a will, when it is His will for something to be accomplished, He then provides for that to be accomplished. He wanted to create the heaven and the earth in Genesis chapter 1, and He did that. He spoke it, and it became a reality. He spoke, and there was light. And He spoke, and there was the firmament in the heaven, on and on and on. It wasn't a fact of waiting to see what happens. It happened. God's will for you today is that you would be saved. And He has provided the means for that which is to happen. He says in verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. God provided the means by which you can have peace with God today. And we're not talking about peace of something that you might get from going to a doctor or to listening to a television show or reading, you know, Chicken Soup for the Soul and all that type of thing. I'm talking about peace with the eternal God, the creator of heaven and earth. Now, it's important for you to be at peace with your neighbors. And it's important that you be at peace with your wife. That's very important. But That's very important. It's very important that you have peace in your life with the people that are around you. But there's nothing more important for you today than to know that you have peace with God. Because He is the Creator of heaven and earth. He is the righteous judge. He is the one in which you will stand before, and your eternal destiny will be made manifest. And God, willing that you would be saved, sent His Son into this world, and His Son lived a perfect life, and His Son went to that cross, and His Son died on that cross. And the Bible says that your sins were placed upon Him. My sin, He became sin for us. And by doing that, reconciled the world. Look over, hold on to 1 Timothy and look over in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of this reconciliation, of reconciliation. Not imputing. He is not imputing trespasses today. He has reconciled Himself to you today. He has provided peace for you today. And you can have that peace by simply just submitting to the will of God, which is for you to be saved. He wants you to trust Him. He wants you to accept the peace that He made for you on the cross. He wants you to recognize that Jesus Christ, when He was on that cross, died for you on that cross and took your sin upon Himself on that cross and was buried and rose again the third day. And He wants you to acknowledge that and accept that and claim that for your salvation today. That's what He wants for you today. You don't have to go down to the Christian bookstore and find a book about what God's will for you. What's the purpose-driven life? You don't need to read that. You need to know that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross. And that if you'll trust that, He will save you and you will have peace with God. That's peace. That's peace. Look at turn over to Isaiah and take two verses in Isaiah. Take Isaiah 32. And Isaiah 57. And we are going to come back to 1 Timothy. And let's go with Isaiah 57 first. Isaiah 57, we'll just read verse 20 and 21 there. Verse 20 says, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." There is no peace to the wicked. Well, I'm not wicked. Well, I go to church, or I go to Bible study, I give money to the ministry, I'm good to my neighbor, and that has nothing to do with the fact whether or not you're wicked or not. We are born in a state of wickedness, and we are born in a state of ungodliness. And we read over in Romans chapter 5 that's who Christ died for. Is the ungodly. And until you recognize the fact that you're wicked and ungodly, then you can't recognize the fact that Christ had to die for you. and you are wicked and ungodly, and you're at a state of war against God until you accept the peace agreement. Until you accept that peace agreement that was made when Jesus Christ went to that cross and died, you are at war with God. God is not at war with you, but you're at war with God. You know, you and there's no peace there. There's no rest. There's always turmoil. Now, it may calm for a while. You know, you can look at the sea and be out and it could be really calm. But eventually, it's going to come. It's going to be waves and it's going to be churning and it's going to be unrest. I know. I struggled with my salvation. I heard the gospel preached weekly. And that just hearing the gospel preached doesn't save anybody. Just believing the actual historical facts doesn't save anybody. It's trusting and believing on something. It's having a reason to believe it. You know, people believe that all sorts of things about history, and you learn it in a book. You read it and learn in a book that Abraham Lincoln was 16th president. He was assassinated. You know, you read all about that. You weren't there when it happened, but you read about it. You see things about it on TV. And you just believe it because it's just common belief, right? You don't have any reason to believe it. I mean, there's nothing that you're staking anything on about that. You're just believing it. And that's how most people are with the historical facts of Jesus Christ. I mean, Easter. Around the world, people are supposedly celebrating the resurrection of Christ. And they don't deny that. Or at least they say they don't deny it at that time. But that in itself doesn't save anybody. It's accepting and believing that what He did for you on the cross is salvation to you and brings you eternal life. And accepting that. And the wicked, the lost, there's no peace. There's constant warfare. And I think about our pattern for salvation. The Apostle Paul. Paul said he was a pattern for them who would hereafter believe. And when you read in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 8, and you read his account of what he did as Saul, the persecutor of the church, you find a man that is doing everything he can to fight against God. You find a man that is fighting God to the point that he's taken mothers away from children and casting them in prison and said he spoke against them that eventually took them to death. We're talking about a man who constantly just thought about ways to round up folks and put them in prison and throw them in jail and separate them from their families because they named the name of Christ. And he was fighting hard against the Lord. And he was on the road to Damascus. And the Bible says the light shined round about him and is brighter than the noonday sun. And you know what the Lord asked him and told him? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And you know what Paul asked the Lord at that time? What will thou have me do? You know what Paul became interested in? God's will. God's will. Do you want to have peace? Then you follow God's will. And God's will for you is to trust His Son for salvation. What will God have you to do today? He would have you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what His will is for you. It's as simple as that. It's basic of just turning it over. But we fight. And we continue to struggle. We continue to think of ways that we can work around this salvation issue. And I mean, I did it in my mind. And it was, how can I get saved? And I had to work this thing out in my mind. And I had to think about it. And I had to, well, maybe I'm not saying the right words when I pray. And maybe, you know, what? I was in a warfare, not realizing that the war was over. When I got saved is when I realized that the war was over. The war of 1812, the biggest battle that was fought in the war of 1812 happened in 1814. I don't know, go figure, right? The Battle of New Orleans, you were there, right? And you know what? The war was already over. Had been over. But they didn't know it was over. The war's over, folks. There's peace. There's peace with God. But the thing is that there's a time coming when that peace agreement is going to be pulled away. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 19 that there's a day coming in which the Lord will come back to this earth to do two things. To judge and what? Make war. You know what that's the opposite of? Grace and peace. Grace today means that my sins have already been judged. Grace today is that I am righteous and holy because I believe Jesus Christ died for me on the cross. That's grace. My judgment was taking place in AD 33. That's grace. The opposite of war is peace. Today He's offering you grace and peace. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. It might not be tomorrow. Tomorrow may not be that day. Tomorrow may be the day of war and wrath and judgment. Today is the day of salvation. And God's will is for you to accept that peace and to accept that and claim that for yourself. Now, turn back over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I told you to go to Isaiah. Well, yeah, wait a minute. I did want one more verse in Isaiah, didn't I? Isaiah 37, 32. Yeah. The opposite here. I like reading the Bible and finding opposites. We read in Isaiah 57 that the wicked, there's no peace. There's troubled sea. And then we find the opposite of that in Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Do you know where the work of righteousness took place for you at? On the cross. The work of righteousness was Jesus Christ's work that He did when He went to that cross. What work can you add to that? What can baptism add to the work of righteousness that Jesus Christ did for you on the cross? Nothing. It can't do anything for you. The work of righteousness is peace. His work that He did for you on the cross was peace. And you accept that peace for salvation and claim peace with the Lord. He said, Paul said over in 2 Corinthians, where we were reading, he said, be ye reconciled to God. God's already reconciled Himself to you. Be ye reconciled to God. But let's look over and back over in 1 Timothy, and I told y'all to hold there, and I didn't. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we find here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we read that in verse 4, He will have all men to be saved. And it also continues with an and. So there's more to God's will for you than just to be saved. And to come into the knowledge of the truth. And we read on down here where He provided for the fact that you could be saved by providing His Son as the man Christ Jesus, the mediator for all. But then we read on down to verse 7, and we're going to find that God has also provided a way in which we can come into the knowledge of the truth for the dispensation of grace. Whereunto He gave it. Now let's look in verse 6. Who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now that's important. Was it testified, the fact that He was being a ransom for all, was that testified at the time it was happening? No, it wasn't. The Bible says that had the prince of this world known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They wouldn't have done it. But it was testified in due time. And Paul says here, whereunto, the fact that it was going to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in verity. That verse there is the key to you coming unto the knowledge of the truth, because in this verse, our apostle and teacher is identified for us. The apostle and teacher of the Gentiles is the apostle Paul. You see, God not only wants you to be saved, but He wants you to come into the knowledge of the truth. And we know, according to John chapter 17, that the truth, God, Jesus said, sanctify them by thy truth. What's truth? Thy word is truth. So God wants us to not only be saved and His will is to be saved, but also to come unto the knowledge of the truth, to come unto the knowledge of the Word of God. He wants us to grow up. He wants us to have knowledge about what He's doing today and what He's trying to accomplish today in the dispensation of grace. And He has given us what we need to do that. He's given us today in 2009, I think it is, right? 2009, He has preserved for us His holy, infallible Word in the King James Version. And we don't have an excuse. We have it all. We've got everything that God wants us to know is right here, contained in something that you can hold on your lap. You don't have to go to some great library in France with hundreds of thousands of volumes of books and try to dig and to find the Word of God. You can go to a store and buy it less than you can to go out and eat a steak. It's available. God has provided it. God wants you to come into the knowledge of the truth, and God has preserved His Word through the centuries, and you now have it, and there is no excuse for you not coming unto the knowledge of the truth. There is no excuse. There's no excuse. He's provided it for us. He's given us the Holy Ghost in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, who teaches us. The Holy Ghost teaches us, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, so that we can study the Word of God. And we have the Holy Ghost to teach us the things, that He would have us to know today. But not only that, while we're in Timothy, look over in 2 Timothy. And chapter 2. And I could quote this one too, but I'm not. And not that I don't, probably nobody in this room that can't quote it, but in chapter 15, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, not only has God given us His Word, He wants us to come to a knowledge of it, so He's given us His Word. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, He also tells us how it is we are to study His Word. In fact, He tells us to study in this verse. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So not only has God given us and preserved His Word for us, but He's also told us and shown us that our apostle is the Apostle Paul. And He's also told us that we need to study this Word. and so that we can be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And He's also told us how to study His Word by rightly dividing the Word of truth. You see, it's God's will for you to come into the knowledge of the truth. But as I said before, God doesn't give you His will without providing a way for that to be accomplished. He sent His Son because He wanted you to be saved. He wants you to come into the knowledge of the truth, so He gives you His Word. And what Satan will try to do to you today is for you to doubt this Word. He sends ministers of righteousness who will tell you that there's a better translation, or that this Word shouldn't be here because it's not in the original, when that guy hadn't seen an original. He don't know what an original is. He knows what an old manuscript that they might have found in a trash can in some kind of mosque or somewhere. Some sort of convent of nuns, and they find it in a trash can there. Oh, that's the oldest one. It's got to be the most reliable. No, the reason it's the oldest is because nobody ever used it. They threw it away, and it ain't no good. You know? It's not any good. You wouldn't think I was assistant principal using words like I ain't, would you? But, by the way, I'm glad I'm not at school today. let me get an amen from the kids out there. No. God's will is for you to come into the knowledge of truth. I want to look at one more verse. I want you to turn to, while we're in 2 Timothy, look in chapter 3. And I'll tell you what, two more verses. And take Philippians chapter 4. 2 Timothy 3 and Philippians chapter 4. There may be somebody here today, and you are beginning to see the truth of the Word of God rightly divided. And when you do that, when you begin to rightly divide your Bible, this Bible will open up to you in a way in which you've never been able to see it before. You will be able to see things clearly. It's like when you go to the eye doctor, and when you're getting your eyes checked, and he'll say, okay, I'm going to blurry things up a little bit. And he turns those little dials. I don't know, do they do that everywhere else? They do it. It's tasteful. But turn that dial, and man, you can't see nothing. I mean, it's just total blurry. And then he'll keep clicking that thing, and finally it'll start clearing up. Well, that's what, when you start rightly dividing the Word of truth, it just fits, man. And you can have peace about the Word of God. These folks here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, man, there's no peace there. I'm not going to read the verses, but man, there's some bad things going on. There's some things that Paul's talking about. They're perilous times. And he's talking about being traitors and heady and high-minded and lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God in verse 4. And notice in verse 5, they have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof, from such turn away. So they have a form of godliness, they're religious, but they deny the power, which is the gospel of Christ. And he goes on down, and he says in verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They're ever learning. Oh, they get this book and they get that book and they go to this seminar and they go hear this speaker and they have their their Bible studies, but they're never able to come into the knowledge of the truth. Why is that? Well, Paul tells us why. In verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. You will never come into the knowledge of the truth if you resist it. You know what resisting is? It's pulling away from. It's fighting against. That's not peace. That's the opposite of peace. If you want peace, If you're saved today and you've trusted Christ as your Savior and you want to have the peace of God, I'm not talking about peace with God. I'm talking about the peace of God. If you want that peace today, then you will not resist the truth this weekend. You will believe what the words say in the book, and you will embrace it, and you will come unto the knowledge of the truth. But if you resist it, you won't have peace. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. And Paul here is speaking of peace in Philippians chapter 4, and he's talking about the peace of God. And the peace of God, and I'm not going to turn there, but in Colossians chapter 3, if you read about the peace of God there, it has to do with the words of Christ dwelling in you richly. It has to do with the Word of God dwelling in you. You want peace today, you don't get it from watching Oprah and Dr. Phil. You won't get it from that. You won't get it from reading about how to be a better you. You will find it in the words of this book. Notice what he says here in verse 7, Philippians 4, 7, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true," that'd be in this book, "whatsoever things are honest," that would be what you find in this book, "whatsoever things are just," that's what you'll find in this book, "whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." Everything mentioned in that verse right there is found in this book. It's not found out in the world and through the means of the God of this world. It's found right here in this book. And then Paul quantifies that by saying verse 9, "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in" who? Me, Paul. "Do, and the God of peace shall be with you." You want peace in the time of turmoil in your life? You turn to this book and you rightly divide this book, and the God of peace will be with you. You recognize that the things that Paul wrote in Romans through Philemon are to you as a member of the body of Christ, and you study your Bible in that light, the peace of God will rule in your heart. And I pray that you'll do that. And if you've never accepted His peace by believing Jesus Christ as your Savior, do that today.